And speaking of seeing those little learners off, looks like we got, we had a small crew this morning on that. For many of you, this last week, this has been back to school week. Back to school week over this last week. I know there are some that have yet to start back. Some of you are heading back this coming week. There's always quite a few pictures of parents sending their kids off. We like to show those pictures off. Sometimes we'll see them on Facebook, different social media tools around this time of year. Now, if you homeschool like we do, you feel bad because every picture you take, it looks like you're getting ready to have dinner. You know, it's like, oh, here's the kids, first day of school, and they're in the kitchen. Exciting stuff. But we're also back to school at the Rood Parsonage, and my wife's an amazing woman with all that she does, just for putting up with me. And she's actually been to Shipshawana over the last couple days. She went out to visit her friends for this weekend, and I'm even realizing all the more what an amazing woman she is. After one day, honey, please come back. No, we've had a good time, but. You know, one thing that you never hear parents say, I was thinking about this week as I was prepping this message, you know, or you never say as a parent yourself to your kids is this. You know, you never say, man, you're taking too long to grow up. You ever hear anybody say that? We don't say that to our kids, do we? Why is that? Why is that? You know, you never hear anyone say, we just had this child 4 years ago. How long is it going to take before they're filing their own taxes? You know, we don't confront little six-year-old Joey at bedtime and say, now, son, I think tomorrow you and I are going to have that big talk about escrowing your home insurance into a fixed-rate loan. When our kids are small, you know, we teach them reading. We teach them writing. What's that other one? iPods, right? When our kids are little, we teach them the basics. We teach them the reading and the writing and the arithmetic. It's like the old adage goes, because that's what they need to know. They need to know based on where they're at in their development. You know, we don't get too concerned, too worried that they don't know about all this fun adult stuff yet, right? Some of it's real fun. Because it's not the right timing. It's not the right timing for them to learn these things. We don't enroll our children in kindergarten and get upset and discouraged because by the time they're seven, they don't have their PhD. But yet, we get upset and we get discouraged as followers of God when we look around the church and we don't see the growth that we'd like to see in a short period of time. Why is that? Why is it we get discouraged? God calls us to plant and to water seeds. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, you might jot that verse down if you're taking notes today. It's not our text, but you might jot it down. God calls us to plant, to water seeds. Perhaps He's called us to serve this way in a particular ministry, or to play an active role in ministering to someone. We plant and we water the seeds, but then we get frustrated, right? Because we're not seeing the growth. Why can't we make those seeds grow? We're doing everything we can to make those seeds grow. And the answer is, the growth isn't up to us. It's up to God. The growth is up to God. 1 Corinthians 3:6. The English poet O'Shaughnessy wrote in the late 1800s, you've heard this in other places, I'm sure, we're the music makers and we're the dreamers of dreams. Willy Wonka also said that. I was thinking of him. Gene Wilder passed away this week. We might slightly adapt this saying to, we are the seed planters and we are the feeders of seeds, but God gives the harvest. God gives the harvest. We don't say to our kids in a disgusted tone, grow up faster, you're taking too long, I give up. We don't say that. And friends, though it's tempting to do so, we don't look around the church and get disgusted and discouraged because our planting and watering doesn't seem to be doing much good and give up. We have to trust that just as our kids are growing up, just as God is giving them growth, that we're doing the same as we rely on God to give the growth. We've got to keep at the planting and the watering, the planting and the watering, and leave the growth to God in His timing. And as we continue our sermon series this morning through the book of Acts, chapter 10, we are arriving at a place in our text in which we can definitely look back and see how God's timing differs from ours. Over the last couple months in this series, over the last 9 chapters, we've been talking Acts 1:8 every week. Acts 1:8, the mission of Christ spread from the city of Jerusalem through Judea and Samaria to the world. Finally, this week, Acts 10, we begin to see the harvest of souls throughout the world, the Gentiles, in God's timing. In God's timing. This morning, instead of reading all of Acts 10 together, there's quite a bit of text here. We won't read 48 verses in a row, I promise you. But we're going to talk through it a chunk at a time, and we're going to answer the question, what does Acts 10, what does this text show us about God's timing? God's timing in bringing in a harvest of souls. Keep that question fresh in your mind. What does Acts 10 show us about God's timing in bringing in a harvest of souls? I believe we can look at 3 ways the text answers this question. And we'll go through it a chunk at a time. First of all, this is important. The harvest includes those who will listen. The harvest includes those who will listen to God's call. Who will listen to God's call. The point of reference in our text this morning is a man by the name of Cornelius. We can go ahead and flip to the first few verses. Do you remember the Ethiopian convert to Christianity that we read about back in Acts 8? He wasn't the first Gentile convert. This honor goes today to Cornelius. Let's read together the first 8 verses of chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, we'll stop there. So Cornelius is a centurion under Caesar. Today, the equivalent would be a captain or a company commander, if that helps us a little bit. The text tells us that Cornelius is a religious person. He's a religious person. It shows in his giving to others, in his prayer life. Later on in our text, verse 22, Scripture says he's even well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. That being said, he's a Gentile. He'd never converted to Jewish religion. He hadn't known God's covenant with Israel. And although he doesn't presently know God's covenant through his son Jesus to God's people, that's about to change. That's about to change for Cornelius. God has heard his prayers. Verse 4, the text tells us, God is going to reveal himself to Cornelius in such a big way, he'll be included as part of the gospel harvest, the first non-Jewish Christian. That's something, isn't it? And we need to understand that Cornelius, his initially being a religious person, did not in any way earn the salvation that was coming to him. Verse 5. But his prayers, his acts of charity, they've revealed his heart, haven't they? They've revealed the heart of Cornelius for the things of God. And we get the impression that although Cornelius did not know Jesus, his heart was being prepared. His heart was being prepared to hear and accept the gift of salvation. This is a good reminder for us today in the church. This is a good reminder for us to be patient. Be patient with those that are not in the shoes of Cornelius, that don't have the heart of Cornelius, those who are not seeking after the Lord, those who will not answer the divine phone call. Maybe right now is just not in God's timing. Because we get discouraged, don't we? We get discouraged by these people. And it's understandable. It's understandable. We want our friends. We want our family. We want those around us who do not know Jesus to accept and be baptized. And they repeatedly show, hey, this just isn't for me. This just isn't for me. We want those around us to experience the grace we've experienced, that we've known in Jesus. And often we hit a wall. We get told we're doing just fine without them. Don't need them that badly. Don't need all that church stuff. But friends, we must continue to keep these people, these friends, these neighbors, our family members, in our prayers, understanding God's harvest will be in God's timing. Will be in God's timing. Including those who are willing to give him a hearing and not getting discouraged about the ones who won't. For us here in the church, remember our roles, remember our part, remember our position, planting and watering. Planting and watering. And the rest is up to God. The rest is up to God. That's freeing. That's freeing. That's freedom. We must encourage everyone as if they are Cornelius and not get discouraged if they remind us more of Herod or even Pilate. In God's timing, the harvest will include those who will listen to his call. Secondly, in God's timing, the harvest of souls will follow God's vision of breaking down barriers. Let me repeat this. In God's timing, the harvest will follow God's vision of breaking down barriers. Barriers have got to be broken down. And that's exactly what happens here. Verse 3, Cornelius receives a vision from the Lord that he is to go to Simon, who is called Peter. Now, friends, I'm not saying that in your travels, God is going to send you hallucinations. I'm not saying that. God's not going to appear to you in thin air and say, Jethro, go thee forth to Joppa and meet one of my chosen. So don't look for those. But God does have a vision. God has a vision for all of us within his plan, and that vision is likely to destroy more than a couple of ideas in our heads about who we think we are and where we think we're going. God's vision breaks down barriers. That's big. Remember Saul of Tarsus, who he thought he was, where he thought he was going. In verse 5 of our text here, God says to Cornelius, send for Peter. Now the very next day, God is going to send another vision. This one's going to Peter. This one's going to Peter in Acts 10, 9-33. We won't read this account word for word, but you might pull it up if you have your Bibles open. If you could just skim through this text with me in Acts 10, verses 9-33. In this section of Scripture, we see that just as God is breaking down boundaries, just as God is breaking through barriers in the life of Cornelius, he's also doing the same for Peter. He's also doing the same for Peter. Peter is hungry, verse 10. Jump back to verse 10 with me. Text says Peter's hungry. God sends a vision to him of a sheet unfolding with all kinds of animals on it, including those that the Jewish faith would have considered clean and unclean. Then a voice tells Peter to kill and eat. To kill and eat. Peter objects, verse 14. He's never eaten anything like this, anything common or unclean. Of course, he's a faithful Orthodox Jew. But the voice responds to his objection in verse 15 by saying, what God has made clean, do not call common. Do not think of these animals as unclean, Peter. And by verse 16, it's interesting, just as a side note, Peter sees this vision three times. He gets this vision three times. Why three times? I don't know why three times. If you notice, with Peter, he's often on the receiving end of the lesson three times, and I don't know why. Peter has a history of betraying Christ three times in one setting. All four gospel accounts, Matthew 26, for example. We know Jesus has had to grill Peter three times as to whether or not Peter really loves him in John 21. Have you ever found yourself in Peter's shoes? You just need that reassurance in the triplicate that the vision's for real. Peter's our number three man. At any rate, because of this text, today, another text like it in the New Testament, dedicated carnivores such as myself read about Peter's vision and respond like a charismatic, praise God, we're free at last. Let's all hit Burger King for the Baconator. Extra sodium, please. Mark 7:15, if you're taking notes on meat eating as well. That's a side. Leviticus 11 has been fulfilled, you know. But God has a slightly deeper message than this. This isn't just culinary. God is saying more than just, Peter, your first day potlucks are changing, brother. God is providing a vision to Peter. It's breaking down ethnic boundaries, not just culinary boundaries. Peter himself says in Acts 10, verse 28, after he gets to Cornelius, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." And then he goes on, "But God has shown me," and he's talking about this vision, "God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." God is breaking down boundaries. God has a vision that breaks down boundaries. The cultural divide between Jews and Gentiles, because the gospel's for everyone. God's vision will break down those boundaries. If Peter hadn't followed, if Peter hadn't trusted in the vision that God gave to him, what an obstacle might have remained in the path of the gospel reaching the Gentiles. And what obstacles, I wonder, might remain in our paths of reaching people when we refuse to break down boundaries, when we refuse to cross borders, when we aren't open to new ideas because that didn't work the last time we tried it, when we don't reach out to some new people because, well, look at the kind of people they are. Do you want to know how to kill off any organization, not just a church, but any organization? Guaranteed, the quickest way is to say that's different, but we've never done it before, so forget it. Which is, of course, the whole point of innovation, to work outside the box, because if you only do what you've ever done, you'll ever get what you have right now. You'll only get what you have right now, right? Someone is quoted as saying, "Without deviation from the norm, progress is not possible." Without deviation from the norm, progress is not possible. It's a secular thought, but I believe it has biblical roots. Unless we go against the grain, unless we deviate from the norm, unless we break down boundaries and expectations of those surrounding us with what we're doing in the church, we're not going to go anywhere. Unless we cross that cultural border, unless we build and not tear down bridges, unless we care for someone relentlessly who isn't expecting it, or love someone repeatedly who doesn't deserve it, unless we associate with those people that our people want nothing to do with, we're not acting like the church of the Bible. The spread of the message of the gospel is proof of that. And from his incarnation to his ascension, we see that our Lord Jesus is all about breaking down expectations and boundaries, and he expects us to do the same. He expects us to do the same. That's hard. That's a hard one. Peter didn't understand the vision that was given to him at first, Acts 10:17. Scripture says he's inwardly perplexed by it. But the Spirit guides him to meet Cornelius' men anyway in verses 19-20. Skim these verses with me too. Sorry about all the jumping around today, Brian. I'm keeping you on your toes. We look at verses 17-20, and then by verse 23, the men are invited in the seaside house Peter is staying to be his guests. Going to be his guests. Peter trusted the vision provided to him by God to break down barriers. Something tells me his exchange with the men who were sent by Cornelius probably helped him to get the drift a little. Verse 23, Peter and some of the other believers accompany the men on the next day to Cornelius, and the meeting takes place. And when Peter gets there, Cornelius is so overcome by this. He's not expecting this. This was not a boundary he expected to be broken down. Cornelius is so overcome, he falls down to worship him, it says in verse 25. And we're reading this and we think that's a little weird. We're reading this and we're thinking, huh? We're reading this and we're thinking, why in the world would you do this? If we think it seems a little weird, consider the fact that Peter has broken the Jewish taboo of entering this Gentile home, and that was a little weird too. John Stott writes, "But God had shown Peter that no human being was unclean in his sight." no human being unclean. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit has put things into perspective for both Jew and Gentile, for both Peter and Cornelius, breaking down the boundaries that demean people while still keeping them in their proper place. And what I mean by this is, as John Stott continues, Peter refused two things, both to be treated by Cornelius as if he were a god, and Peter also refused to treat Cornelius as if he were a dog. Kaboom. Walls are coming down. Walls are coming down, bridges are being built. Peter has come to Cornelius. The harvest will follow God's vision of breaking down barriers, deviating from the norm. I wonder, what kind of norms must we deviate from for the good of the kingdom of God? What people are not our people? Who is it that you didn't exactly sit at the same lunch table with in high school? Besides me, of course. If we've never thought outside the box regarding spreading the gospel, we got to start doing just that. And finally this morning, in God's timing, the harvest follows the preaching of the gospel itself. Follows the preaching of the gospel itself and our following the plan of salvation. It's gotta follow those things. The harvest follows the preaching of the gospel itself and our following the plan of salvation. Let's look at the way our account ends up this morning. Verse 29, Peter asks of Cornelius, "Why have you sent for me?" "I'm here, I believe that you are of God," and Cornelius tells him the story and says, verse 33, skim with me please. Verse 33, "We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So what does Peter do after Cornelius says, "My ears are open"? It's sermon time. He's going to preach. We know Peter is one heck of a preacher. We know that. Verses 34 to 43, but get this, he's speaking to a different audience. These people have never gotten this sermon before, heard this message. By this point, Peter understands full well what his vision's all about. Verse 34, he says, "I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." This is the part of Peter's day where he gets to say, it's kind of that old cliche when somebody shows up at the door, "Excuse me, do you have a few minutes to talk about Jesus?" I'm just curious though, friends, and I'm looking in the mirror with this one. How many times per week do we ask that question? How many times a week does that question leave our mouths? Directed to someone that doesn't exactly come from the same circle as we do. I don't like that question. I don't like that thought at all. We ponder it over. That's exactly what Peter's doing here. Acts 10, verses 34 to 43. He's not exactly preaching to the choir. The gospel, heard for the first time by someone without any Jewish affiliation, by the timing of God. The Holy Spirit has orchestrated this whole event in his timing. This was God's plan. You know, God could have offered some other kind of salvation. He could have just said, "Bam, you're good, you're all in, you're golden, everybody's saved." Unitarian salvation, but he didn't. God didn't go about things that way. There was one message for one people, and it was Jesus Christ. Verse 36, follow with me again as he's preaching through, as he's preaching the gospel message, that he died, verse 39, that he was resurrected, verse 40. One day he will return to pass judgment on everyone, verse 42. And that only by his grace and only in his name can our sins be forgiven, verse 43. It's powerful stuff. It doesn't change. It's powerful stuff from one righteous man to another. It's called the gospel, the good news. And you know, it's been a long time coming in our text to Cornelius, in God's timing. I mean, we've spent 2 months on sermons on it, 10 chapters in the book of Acts. But in God's timing, it's arrived. It's arrived. Next in our text, the Holy Spirit adds a little twist to our story. He adds a resurgence of the same kind of signs and wonders that were displayed at Pentecost. This is in verses 44 through 46. The gospel has been preached. The Holy Spirit displays his power. And where do we go from here, Peter? Peter goes back to Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Verse 47, Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have in the signs and wonders? One commentator looks at this event and calls it a Jewish-Gentile solidarity. A Jewish-Gentile solidarity within Christ. During all this time and prior to it, God has been at work within Cornelius for harvest time. He's been at work. But harvest time is now. Harvest time is now because the gospel has been preached and the plan of salvation has been followed. Reaching the world is always going to be in God's timing. In God's timing. You know, I know we get discouraged, friends. It is discouraging. We want people to have what we have. We wonder why it's not happening. We wonder why we can't convince our neighbor, even our friend, even our coworker, people that we know to come hang out with us and our friends, our Christian friends. Maybe it's because they haven't even really heard the gospel, let alone really understand it. Let alone do they want to be in the same room with a bunch of people who are going to make them feel intimidated about it. That's difficult. Friends, have we tried approaching them with the word? You know, and by approaching them with the word, I don't mean beating a guy upside the head as hard as you can with the Bible, saying, you know, read this or you're going to go to that bad place. But I mean actually telling people about Jesus Christ, telling people the gospel, preaching the gospel, using our own language, using our own life experiences to share the good news about Jesus with people so that they might have a chance to accept the plan of salvation. We have no guarantee of a maybe next time we see him. We have no guarantee that that will arrive. We have absolutely no guarantees regarding the clocks that tick around us. We're on God's time. And one day, that'll be it. That'll be it. And we'll be out of time. Telling people about Jesus is not just the job of one person. It's not just the job of some elders or some deacons or the senior minister. It's the job of every minister, every Christian. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. Have we gone out this week to take God's word to people? And I mean it. I mean that. You know, it doesn't have to be your polar opposite, although culturally speaking, that's exactly how God harvested Cornelius through Peter. But this world has a lot to keep it busy. We've got all kinds of groups and organizations, but the church has Jesus Christ and his saving grace, and the difference is heaven and hell. The difference is heaven and hell, literally. Are we actually going out and telling people about Jesus and his love for them and their need to repent and be baptized into him? Because while our dependence on God's timing is crucial, don't get me wrong, our dependence on God's timing is crucial, there are certain steps that must be taken during seasons of planting and watering, correct? You can't just wait for harvest unless you've done some of the work towards harvest. If we ever want to see the harvest season, we have to plant, we have to water. Plant and water, plant and water. That's exactly what's going on in our text today. You know, those of you that know me, know that I didn't personally grow up on a farm, and I know you're sitting there thinking, really? We had no idea. I do know what a tractor is. I don't know if that counts for anything, but I've been in one a couple times. This might be a complete surprise to some of you that I didn't grow up on a farm, but the full disclosure is I don't know much about farming. Cody's helping me out quite a bit. But as I was doing research this week for the message, after I decided to call it Harvesting Cornelius, because I like all kinds of corn, I decided I better read up a little bit on harvesting and the harvesting process. So I got on the internet, you know, where everything's true. Did a careful search. I verified my information with Cody, so if it's not right, blame him. Turns out harvesting consists of multiple steps. Three steps: reaping, threshing, and winnowing. Does that sound right? Okay. When harvesting corn, a farmer and his tools, a combine, are definitely at work. I feel like I'm speaking Chinese or something. But this is hard work. This is hard work. You know, when harvesting Cornelius, God and his tools, that's us, must definitely be at work as well. God gives the growth. God gives the growth of all kinds. Whether it's out there in the field or it's out here in the field, any kind of field. Corn field, mission field. God gives the growth. We can depend on God to give the growth, but we got to plant and water. We got to plant and water. And all these fancy terms, we got to do that. We must trust on God to bring in the harvest and not get discouraged, though the work seems endless. I know it's hard work, but in God's harvest, God brings it in His timing. Just like with Cornelius, with the rest of the world, growth takes time, and it's on His time. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I thank you for all the servants. Lord, I thank you for your church that does your work, that does the planting and the watering, Lord. I pray that we remember that it's you that gives the growth. Lord, I pray that we put our trust in you to give that growth and to not be discouraged when it doesn't happen. Lord, you've given us gifts. You've given us talents by which we can bring back to you and glorify you. Lord, all that you've done is shown us your love and including us in your plan for harvest. Help us, Lord, to have the courage and to have the faith to remember that we have to have open hearts. We have to be willing to cross borders, break down boundaries. We got to be faithful to the gospel. Help us, Lord, to remember these things. Lord, we thank you. What a relief it is that ultimately, Lord, it's in your timing. Ultimately, Lord, you give the growth. Your Spirit changes us. We thank you, Lord. But Lord, we also know that every single one of us in this room have to make a decision as well to follow you. That ball is in our court, Lord. I just pray that we would continue to be workers for you. We would continue to be people that would do the work, serve you, follow you. In all the ways that you've blessed us to do those things, for the good of your kingdom, for the good of harvest. Help us to be like Peter, to go out, to preach with those who have open hearts. Help us to be like Cornelius, to have an open heart and receive your word. No matter who we are in this story, Lord, draw us closer to you. Help us follow you faithfully every day. Lord, above all, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, for keeping us under your mercy. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. And this morning, we'd like to invite you forward. If you have a public decision, if your hearts are open, and you'd like to come forward, you'd like to repent and be baptized and be immersed and begin that journey and be one of His forever. If you have a public decision you'd like to make this morning at Ferris, we invite you to come forward. We're going to stand and sing. We are hungry.